In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christos vos crese.
Vos crese.
It's the last time we say this on Sunday, because this Thursday will be the Ascension, and the leave-taking of Pascha, therefore, is on Wednesday. We're going to do it on Tuesday, because I'll be in prison on Wednesday. So we're going to do the leave-taking of Pascha on Tuesday. And then Wednesday, too, would be the last day that we say Christ is risen for the season in the church. Of course, you can say it yourself to others as much as you want. St. Seraphim said it all the time, every day. As I kiss the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the epitaphios that is on the table, it's our tradition, once we take the epitaphios, the burial shroud of Jesus, off of the tomb, we put it onto the table, and we serve on it until the day before Ascension. Because after, on Ascension, obviously, he went up into the heavens and no longer walked the earth. So this is symbolic that our Lord now is leaving the ministry of the salvation of his people to the church. Of course, he is the head of the church, so he's by no means absent, but he's not present in terms of walking the earth. He is present in terms of giving us his body in Christ. So bodily, he's body and blood. He is with us bodily, but not teaching on the plane and such things as he did in the Gospels. And I always think during this period of time, when there's only going to be a few more minutes or a few more days, when I'm kissing the shroud, and then we will stop saying Christ is risen. So we've gone through this 40-day period. What have we done? What has happened to us? Has anything changed? And I think maybe perhaps a few things, but not enough. So it's always kind of a time of sadness for me, because I should do better. You should do better too. We should hold ourselves accountable for doing better, for taking the grace of God and doing something with it, not just being unfeeling stones. And this story about the blind man is about someone who received grace and did something with it. He wouldn't have the regrets that I'm talking to you about, wondering whether or not I've prayed enough, become enough like Christ during this 40-day period. Because he received God's grace and healing and showed himself to be great of spirit, to be very noble of character. And we should examine him so that we can learn something about changing our lives and being better people, being more honest people. Now, the blind man, his greatest virtue was his honesty. You might think his courage, but his courage came from his honesty. God will not give you honesty. He'll give you courage. He'll help you to be courageous. He'll help you to fight against your sins. He'll help you to become pure, give you knowledge and experience of himself, but not if you're dishonest. Or should we say, that's a nice way of saying it, really. Not if we're liars. If we're liars to ourselves and to others. And you see this example of lying in this story again and again and again. And you also see the blind man who didn't know about Jesus Christ becoming more and more aware because he was fundamentally honest. Because when he answered the questions, he answered them honestly, straightforwardly. And as he saw the machinations of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he began to be filled with God's Spirit and became aware of what was happening. So you must be honest. Don't expect God to give you this. You must be honest. You must be honest with yourself, first of all. We lie to ourselves more than anything else or to anybody else. We must be honest with ourselves about our sins, about our failings, about what the things we do that we shouldn't do and the things we don't do that we should do. It's really a bad thing if you come to confession and say, I don't really have anything to say, I don't know. That's a bad thing. That's a sin in and of itself. Because we should be honest with ourselves to be able to see the things that are wrong with us. We won't see all things because God doesn't reveal everything. But the things that God does reveal, he expects us to face up to it. I'll tell you one other thing about the blind man first, sort of a side note, but then we'll get to what is really, in my opinion, the most important thing about the story. The blind man's story has an enormous amount of things in it, an enormous amount of theology. We could talk about this for a long, long time. The chapter in Blessed Theophylact about the blind man is real long. So let's set the scene first. This is in our Lord's last year of ministry, and they really hated him, and they really wanted to kill him, and they had tried multiple times, and they were going to try again and again and again. And only when it was time would the Lord allow their efforts to be successful. And so they were looking for him to kill him when he cured this blind man. And this was on a Sabbath day. I don't know how long from his actual passion, but certainly in his last year, approaching his last Pascha, which was, Pascha means Passover, and it was the fourth Passover of his ministry that he was approaching. So this is the context. People filled with just absolute rage against him because he was telling the truth, and people knew it. And the people who were lying, they were not authentic, and people knew that too. They still had their power, but liars in power are always afraid somebody else is going to take their power. And that's why they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, fundamentally because they were liars. So the blind man was born without eyes. He actually didn't have eyes in his sockets. This is a real situation that happens. My wife has actually seen children without eyes. And it was unknown for someone to cure someone without eyes. And yet the Lord did it. But the apostles, they ask, who sinned? This is right on the heels of his healing the paralytic, when he said, sin no more. So the apostles got this idea that his sins had caused his paralysis, and in fact the fathers say that indeed our sins can cause physical illness. And the Lord said something that might be hard to understand, especially if you read it in English and don't understand the underlying language. He said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be made manifest. And we have that in there. So it sounds like, okay, he was blind so that God could be glorified. That's actually not what it means. The Greek preposition used is basically indicating an unintended result. We have this happen in our life. We say, you know, something really bad happens, but because of that, something good happens. We don't say that the bad thing happened to make the good thing happen. We said, despite the bad thing, something good came out of it. And that is exactly the meaning here. The man was blind, without eyes, which is a terrible thing. He was judged as a terrible sinner. And when he was healed, the glory of God was made manifest despite the man's blindness. So this is the meaning. And this happens in our life all the time, that bad things happen or we do bad things. And yet God can turn it to the good. For instance, David was an adulterer and a murderer. He was being a lazy king, and he ended up committing adultery and then murder to cover up the adultery because Bathsheba got pregnant. And when he was rebuked by Samuel, he wrote the 50th Psalm, a psalm which all of us should have memorized and I believe is read at least 5 times in church services every single day. And you certainly should read it as well. So a very good thing came out of David's sin. But God didn't intend for David to sin in order to write the 50th Psalm. Despite David's sin, the grace of God filled him. And in his repentance, he wrote really the greatest thing ever written about repentance and restoration of humanity is the 50th Psalm. It's really a all-encompassing. You can almost think of it as a story of what the incarnation does to us. A rather amazing piece of work. So that's a little technical detail. Perhaps it's a bit of a rabbit trail for some of you, but when we read the scriptures, sometimes we're confused by things. And a lot of people think that sounds like God is purposely made a man blind in order to glorify himself. That sounds kind of egotistical. Well, that was not the meaning of what the Lord was saying. It says, despite this man's suffering, the glory of God is going to be made manifest. And so it happens in our life. Despite our sins, The glory of God, the mercy of God shines through and changes us. So this man is born blind, doesn't know about Jesus, and the Lord tells him something that's really inexplicable. He spits on the ground, he makes some little balls of clay, sticks them on his eyes, where there are no eyes, just his eye sockets, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Rather, peculiar instruction. So a blind man with mud streaming down his face is supposed to make his way to a pool to wash himself without any other explanation, with people laughing at him, maybe tripping him, thinking this is really foolish of him, thinking he's a clown. But he did it. He was obedient. That's his first great virtue. And then he was healed. And of course, he certainly looked like he used to look, except he had eyes. So the eyes are the most striking part of the face. So people were confused. How can this man be the same man? Because he looks exactly like him, except now he's got eyes. We know he didn't have eyes. And they're confused. And the Pharisees are not really confused. They know who he is. They pretend they don't know who he is. They're full of lies. They're angry because the Lord healed the man on the Sabbath. And actually, they're probably secretly not as much angry as they see this as an opportunity to try Jesus and perhaps to be able to put him to death. The Lord wouldn't allow it because it wasn't the right time. So they bring the man before and they interrogate him and they ask him just dumb questions. And the man answers just very, very honestly. And then they ask more dumb questions and he says, well, he's a prophet. Because they said, who do you think he is? Now, the man knew that they were going to throw him out of the synagogue if he gave glory to Christ. His parents knew that too. So his parents were sniveling and sort of slithered into the synagogue and told the Pharisees what they wanted to hear. Well, we don't really know. He's of age. Just you ask him. Please don't throw us out of the synagogue. They weren't honest. They were liars. They knew it was their son. They didn't stand up for their son. What kind of people are that? So the man sees this. He sees the Pharisees just absolutely foaming like rabid dogs trying to find a way to condemn Christ. And he says a very dangerous thing. He's a prophet. Now that's correct, but it's not completely correct. He didn't know that he's more than a prophet. He's God. But at least that knowledge came to him. And the knowledge came to him because of his honesty. So with his honesty, willing to say the truth, the Lord gave him the courage to say it. Actually, he had said that, and then his parents were the ones who acted like complete cowards after that. And then the Pharisees continue to question him. Well, now the man, seeing what's going on, and the Lord, seeing his good heart, seeing a good and honest heart, is filling him with knowledge. And so he says, when they ask him about him, again, saying, give God the praise, we know this man's a sinner, the man's not going to have any of that. He could have said, well, you know, I don't know, I guess he is, or whatever you say, and they would have accepted him in the synagogue and everything would have been fine. But he didn't do that. He said something that's it's a satirical statement. He says it with irony. And they knew it. They could feel the irony. They knew he was mocking them. He said, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they say to him, what did he do to thee? How did he open his eyes? Then he answers them even more boldly and honestly. I've told you already and you did not hear. Would you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? Well, of course, they didn't want to be his disciples. He wasn't asking for that reason. He was telling them, you are liars. You're just the politicians of the day. You don't say a word that's true. And he is true. He healed my eyes. He's obviously a prophet. Nobody's ever done this before. And you're absolute fools for gainsaying against him. Of course, they threw him out of the temple because of that. They threw him out of the synagogue. And so the Lord finds him, and now the man sees him for the first time. And he says, I believe, and he worships him. So we see a man that's being healed. First, he's healed of his blindness of his eyes because of his obedience. But obedience is not enough. You have to have obedience, and you also have to have honesty. The man is interrogated by a kangaroo court that he knows what the outcome will be if he does not say the things that they want him to say. But he's honest. And because of his honesty, he grows in knowledge and grows in courage until he's cast out. And then the healing is completed because the Lord appears to him again and he recognizes that this is not just a prophet. This man is the God-man Jesus Christ, and he worships him. And the man is saved body and soul. So there's this progression that occurs. It should be happening in your life and my life as well. And it won't happen unless we are honest with ourselves and with those around us. I used to tell my children, I hope they tell their children this too, that when you lie, you are like a demon. Doesn't matter if you lie to yourself or if you lie to someone. When you lie, you're like a demon, because the demons lie. And so we should not be like demons. We should be like angels. We should be like redeemed men and women and tell the truth and live the truth and be according to the truth and not lie. That's what this story is telling us today. And so when I began the sermon, I told you how I have this feeling at the end of this period of time, this Paschal period of time, that I haven't done enough. I always feel that way. I think you should always feel that way. Because we don't do enough. But we should do something. We should do something to show that we're thankful of what the Lord has done for us. We should be a little better next year and a little better the year after that. And we should examine ourselves and see what is lacking and not pretend to be something we're not. Our whole world is all about pretending, isn't it? You look at a billboard, the person there is not even the real person. It's only a skeleton, a scaffold upon which the artist has changed every single thing. The nose and the lips and the color of the hair and the color of the eyes and the length of the hair, everything has changed. Nothing's true. Probably a lot of you watch television. It's all full of lies. It's all full of fantasy. We have to be honest. We have to find out what's true. If you're watching television, you're not finding out what's true there. That's for sure. We have to seek the truth and have the integrity to live according to the truth. Otherwise, you're just going to keep going through life and, you know, just doing stuff. And no amount of makeup, no amount of physical possessions, no amount of wealth, no amount of prestige can hide or obscure that inside you're empty of the truth if you're not honest in evaluating yourself and telling the truth. You might have sins. I have sins too. Perhaps there's things you can't quite get finished with yet. Maybe you cuss. Maybe you think unclean thoughts, etc. If you can't admit to yourself there's something wrong with you, you're never going to get better. Ever. Ever. I don't care how many malebans you ask for. I don't care how many times you commune. I don't care how many times you come to confession. I don't care if you memorize the Psalter. If you can't be honest with yourself and seek after God who is truth, and in being honest with yourself then and seeking after truth, then be honest with others and not present this vision of you, of what you want people to look at you as to be, the pretty one, the smart one, the one who has his act together. If you want to be that person, you cannot be the person God wants you to be, which is perfected. The blind man was honest. Because of his honesty, God brought him enlightenment. So you have to choose. So do I. Every day we got to choose. What do we want? Do we want sort of something that makes us feel a little better, doesn't rock us too much, doesn't make us feel too bad about ourselves, makes us feel like, you know, we measure up pretty well? Or do we want to be perfectly honest with ourselves and say, I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner, I do terrible things, I think terrible things, but I want to stop. If you're that person, God will help you. If you're not, pretty much God won't. It's really the truth of Christianity. You have to be honest with yourself and honest with God. God help us to have the kind of honesty of the blind man. which will lead to full enlightenment. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskrese.
Christos
aneste. Christos is auferstanden. Christu numeriuku. El Messiacham. I just forgot the, what's the other one we used to do? What? Christos ambiat. The one anyone I missed? Well, yeah, there's the Texas one. He's back, right? He never left. But we leave him. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that. And then he'll stay.